invite you to grab a Bible if you have one. If you don't have one, there's some on the table at the back. You may have one of those. And if you're like, I can't get up and go get one, raise your hand and I'll have someone bring you a Bible. Let me tell you, if you've been here for a while, you know that normally right now I would tell you to open up to the Gospel of John. That is where we have been since the September last year. But today, because of what today is and what we're here to celebrate, we're not going to be in John today. So we're going to be in the book of Philippians. So if you have your Bible, open it up to the book of Philippians. Just kind of so you know how we normally do things, if it's your first time especially. Normally, when we do our sermon Sunday to Sunday, we pick a book of the Bible, and we start in chapter 1, verse 1 of that book, and we go through a few verses every week in consecutive order until we get done with that book. And right now, we're in the Gospel of John, and we might be there for another 2 years, or three, maybe. It took us from September until last week just to get to chapter 5. That's how slow we've gone, and we're just going to keep going that slow. So next Sunday, I'll pick up and do the next few verses in chapter 5, and it's probably going to take us a few more weeks to get past that till we get to chapter 6. And so we just go in order because that's how it was written. It was written in order. We want to go in order. We don't skip anything that's difficult. We don't pass over anything. We let the text tell us what to preach rather than trying to pick a topic and say, this is what I want the text to say. You see what I'm saying? That's what we normally do. So if you want to hear what we're doing in John, you can go back and listen to all of our previous sermons on our YouTube channel, our Facebook page, or look us up on Podbean. You can hear all the previous sermons in John. If you want to hear a sermon in John, come back next week. I'll be in John next Sunday, and we'll be in John all the rest of maybe till Jesus comes back. I don't know. We're going to be in John for a long time. That's all I know. But today, because we are recognizing and honoring our graduates, and because we're going to have some baptisms in a little bit, I decided I wanted to take a one-week break from the Gospel of John, and we're going to talk from the book of Philippians today. And even though the message today is really, it's geared towards the graduates and really towards those who are going to be baptized, I think that you'll find that there will be some things that every one of you in the room can take. Whether you're not a Christian at all or you've been a Christian for a long time, I think there's something here for everyone. You'll all be able to learn something. My hope is if you're not a Christian, that God would work through His Holy Spirit and through His Word to bring you to faith in Jesus. If you are a Christian, and maybe you're a new Christian, I hope this will serve to maybe give you a platform on which to live your life. And if you're a Christian, you've been a Christian for a long time, my hope is maybe these things are just going to be a reminder to you, or maybe a kind of refocus your heart and your mind on who God is and why we do what we do, and maybe kind of help repurpose your life for a little while. So that's what the sermon today is going to be. We're going to be in Philippians. We're going to be in chapter 3. And what we're going to do first is we're going to read verses 2 through 11. Then I'm going to give a little background on Philippians and kind of when it was written and why it was written. And then we're really going to dig into verses 2 through 11 of Philippians chapter 3. So with that in mind, the words are going to be up on the screen. You can follow along in your Bible. I most often use the English Standard Version. So I'm going to start in Philippians chapter 3 in verse 2. And I'm going to read through verse 11. This is what it says. It says, "Look out for the dogs. Look out for the evildoers. Look out for those who mutilate the flesh. For we are the circumcision who worship by the Spirit of God and glory in Christ Jesus and put no confidence in the flesh, though I myself have reason for confidence in the flesh also. If anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day, of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. As to the law, a Pharisee. As to zeal, a persecutor of the church. As to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and may share in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, that by any means possible I may attain the resurrection from the dead. And so, Father, I pray now as we seek to understand these things from your word, that you would put away distractions and that your Holy Spirit would guide us straight into your truth, and that you would guard me from error, and that you would be supremely glorified. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. All right, so here's what's going on in Philippians. Just a little bit of an introductory note here. Philippians is a letter. It was written by the Apostle Paul, and it was written to a church, to a group of people in the city of Philippi. Now, it was written near the end of Paul's life. Paul would have died sometime in the year AD 63 to 64. He would have written Philippians around AD 61 to 62. So maybe you could call him an old man by this time. He was advanced in years, and he had lived a long life, and he was now nearing the end of his life. But when he wrote this letter of Philippians, he was actually in prison. And prison was not uncommon to him. It was actually something that he had experienced multiple times in his life after he became a Christian. So he wrote this letter to the church in Philippi from prison. Now, why was he in prison? Was it because he was a criminal, because he was a lawbreaker? No, he was in prison because of his bold and faithful and consistent proclamation of the gospel of Jesus Christ and his God-glorifying ministry that he had been doing in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then when he had been told to stop doing these things, he refused, and he was going to say, I'm going to go on and keep proclaiming the gospel. I'm going to keep doing this God-glorifying ministry. And that is what created hatred for him, and that is why he was in prison at the end of his life. So he's in prison, and even though he was in prison for the sake of and for the cause of the gospel and his service to God and his kingdom, Paul still loved Christians. He deeply loved the people of God, and he wanted the people of God to have a few things. One, he wanted them to believe what was right about God. At the time that the New Testament hadn't been completed, so there was a lot of false teachers and false teachings that were circulating around, and people who were false prophets and wanted to really distort the true message of Christianity. And so you had the true apostles who were writing letters and writing books to try to set the record straight. This is who Jesus really is. This is who Jesus was. This is what he said and what he did. And so Paul loved the church, and he wanted there to be pure doctrine and pure theology. So he would write letters to Christians and send them to them to say, this is what you should believe about Jesus. But then he also wanted them to live correctly based on what was true. So he would say, this is what you should believe, and then this is how you should live. And that's what almost all of his letters have. There's a section that's doctrinal, theological, and there's a section that's practical. And that is exactly what Philippians was. He was in prison, and there were some things going on in this church in Philippi, and he wanted to set the record straight about who Jesus was and about what you should believe about Jesus and then how you should live because of this faith. And so that's what Philippians is. He wrote this letter for them to teach them. And here's what I want you to see in Philippians 3 and what we read a while ago. I want us to look at how Paul speaks about his life before he became a Christian, and then how he speaks about his life after he became a Christian. And I want you to pay attention really closely to the words gain and loss. Do you remember reading those words? Have you already forgotten? We just read them like 5 minutes ago. I want you to pay attention to the words gain and the word loss, and listen to how he uses them. The word gain and the word loss are financial terms, right? Anybody in the finance business, there's gains and there's losses. If you have a job and you make money and you get your paycheck at the end of the week or twice a month or once a month, that is a gain for you to get that money when you get paid. And then when you take that money and you go and spend it on food or clothes or whatever, then you have lost that money. You have experienced a loss, right? It's simple. Gain and loss. Y'all get it? You with me? Gain and loss. So he's talking about gain and loss. And no doubt, I know this for a fact, at least for one of you, but I know it's true for the other, the graduates who are graduating. You have experienced some gain this week, right? You got some financial gain. Yes? You got cash, you got checks, you got gift cards, whatever. You have experienced gain this week. And probably, maybe already, if not already, at least in the next week or 2 weeks or 3 weeks, you will experience loss because you're going to go spend that gain and you're going to lose it on whatever it may be, whether it's food or clothes or video games, whatever. You are going to experience loss. So we all get the idea of gain and loss. Now, I want you to listen to how Paul speaks about his own life before he became a Christian and after he became a Christian, listening carefully to the words gain and loss. Go back to verse 4, and I'm going to start about halfway through verse 4 of chapter 3. He says, if anyone else thinks he has reason for confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews, as to the law, a Pharisee, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church, as to righteousness under the law, blameless. But whatever, what's that word? Whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. So what he is doing in these verses, and he says a lot of stuff that we're not familiar with, and some of these you're like, I didn't know I was going to come to church and hear about that word today. Some of this stuff we're like, why are we talking about this? What he's doing is he's kind of laying out his resume. He's laying out his kind of his birth that was noble. He's laying out all the stuff he had achieved, and he's writing about his life before he became a Christian. He's saying, this is what my life was like before Jesus appeared to me when I was on the road to Damascus and totally changed the direction of my life. The things that he mentions are what? He says, circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. Some of this stuff doesn't make sense to us. He says, in relation to the law, I was a Pharisee. That would mean that he was a teacher of the law of God, and he would have known the law of God very well. He says, as to zeal, a persecutor of the church. What does that mean? It means that he was so passionate about the law of God. He was so loving of the law of God that when he saw these Christians start to pop up and it seemed to him like they opposed the law of God, he was so passionate for the law of God that he was willing to persecute these Christians, to put them to death, to oversee their deaths, to throw them in prison. He was so passionate about the law of God that he was willing to do that. And he even went so far in his love for the law of God that he followed it as perfectly as anyone could. If you could look at someone's life and say, this person really loves God by what they do, Paul was that person. Now, without having to explain all that in much more detail, I want to sum it up by saying this. What Paul was saying about himself, his life before he became a Christian, is this: that he was educated, he was wealthy, he was of noble birth, he was a model citizen, and he was charitable. He was the kind of man that you would want your daughter to marry, or he was the type of son that you wish that you had. In every possible way, Paul's life before he became a Christian, before he had Jesus intervene in his life, he had a life of gain, a life of much, much gain. It was the type of life that we would hope to have for ourselves and probably that we would hope our children would have. That was his life before Jesus. And look at what he says about it in verses 7 and 8 again. But whatever gain I had, that's all that stuff, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss for the sake of Christ. Indeed, I count everything as loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus, my Lord. For his sake, I have suffered the loss of all things and count them as rubbish in order that I may gain Christ. I don't know if you're reading this and seeing what I'm seeing here, but he had a life, a whole life of gain, a whole life of things that he had achieved that we would want for ourselves. He had a life before Jesus that really we would probably be jealous of and envious of. He had a life that all of us would hope to have before he came to know Jesus. But he looks at that life. He looks at everything he had gained, everything that he had achieved in this previous life, and he calls it loss. And then he says, I consider everything loss, all of that. And then at the beginning of the verse 8, he says, I consider everything in my life that I have gained to be rubbish. Everything before I came to know Jesus is rubbish. And I've said this before, but it's the only time I really get to say things like this in a sermon. If you get really, really literal, and if you do an exact word study of what Paul says here when he says, I consider everything to be rubbish, the actual word he used is translated. It would have been the same word that they would have used to talk about animal droppings. It's the literal meaning of the word. So he says, the life that I had before Jesus, the life of fame and popularity and wealth and social status and persecuting Christians and being a really popular guy and loving the law, that life, compared to my life with Jesus, is a big pile of animal poop. That's what he says. That's really what he says. That's what the word means. You can look it up if you don't believe me. So think with me about this now. He looks at that life, and we look at that life, and I think, honestly, it's a life that I would want. And it's probably a life that you and me are pursuing to some degree or another. He looks at that life that he had before Jesus, and he calls it loss or rubbish or animal droppings. Well, do you know what his life was like after he became a Christian? What his life was like as the result of Jesus intervening and interfering and changing his life? Listen to how he describes this life. The life after Jesus stepped in and changed his life. This is the stuff that happened to him after that. We might think, let me tell you something, we might think that his life after coming to Jesus was even better, that it was even more successful, that he got more wealth and more popularity and more influence and more of everything good. We might think that that was his life after he became a Christian. If that was his life before Jesus, surely after Jesus, it got even better than that. Listen to how he describes his own life in 2 Corinthians chapter 11. I'm going to summarize some of it, and some of it I'm going to directly quote. This is 2 Corinthians 11, if you want to go read it to know that I'm not making this up. He says that after he became a Christian, he had far greater labors, far more imprisonments, countless beatings that he took on his own body. The result of those beatings is that he was often near the point of death. 5 times he received from his own people, from his own countrymen, 39 lashes with a whip. 5 times. 3 times he was beaten with rods. Once he was stoned, and not like what happens to you when you walk through Walmart in New Mexico stoned, okay? We're not talking about that. We're talking about he was forced to stand in one place and he had massive rocks thrown at him by an angry mob of people. Okay, that's what biblical stone means. That happened to him once. 3 times he was shipwrecked. A day and a night he was adrift at sea, not knowing where they were going to go or what was going to happen to them. He was on frequent journeys, and in those journeys he was in danger from rivers, in danger from robbers, in danger from his own people, in danger from the Gentiles, in danger in the city, in danger in the wilderness, in danger at sea, in danger from false Christians, in hard labor and hardships through many sleepless nights, in hunger and in thirst, often without food, and in cold and exposure. That was his life after he became a Christian. But what does he say? He says, that life to me is infinitely precious. And if you look at my life before I came to know Jesus, the life that we're pursuing, he says, that life for me was loss. That life is garbage compared to the life that I've had with Jesus, the life that he had after he became a Christian. I mean, y'all, like, if any of us were to tell someone else, I want the life like he had after he became a Christian, I want that life, we would say, what's wrong with you? Why do you want that? We work hard. We go to college and we do the best we can to cushion our lives from that kind of life, don't we? We don't want the kind of life he had after he became a Christian. We work hard to make our lives like he had before he became a Christian. Well, why? What's going on in his mind? If you look again at verse 7, he says, whatever gain I had, I counted as loss. And then he says it, for the sake of Christ. And then in verse 8 he says, I count everything as loss. Why? Because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord. Then he says, for his sake, for the sake of Jesus, he says, I've suffered the loss of all things, and I count them as rubbish. Why? In order that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which comes through faith in Christ, the righteousness from God that depends on faith. So Paul has made a balance sheet. There's you another financial term. He's made a balance sheet of his gains in life before Jesus and the losses in his life since Jesus. And he compares the gains to the losses. And then he compares all of that to knowing Jesus Christ as Lord. And he says, all the stuff I'd gained before is loss compared to knowing and serving Jesus. And it is even garbage. He had a balance sheet full of gains, and when he compares all those gains to one thing, to knowing Jesus Christ, to knowing God in human flesh, he says, all the gains I had were loss. Well, the question that makes me ask is, why would he feel this way? How could he feel that way about a dream life and call it loss compared to knowing Jesus? How could he say that? How could he call a life of accolades and achievements and wealth and prominence? How could he say that's just all a big pile of animal droppings compared to a life of danger and insults and bodily injury and imprisonments and starvation? How could he say that? He could say that because the value of knowing Jesus Christ is the most valuable thing in the universe. Being on a first name basis with the creator of the universe, being one of the creator's dearly loved children, adopted into his family, called into his service, is infinitely more valuable than anything and everything that could be gained in this life. That's exactly why he could say that. I want you to go backwards in Philippians. Go back to chapter 1. Just maybe look over the page or flip over right there. I want to read verses 20 through 23 of chapter 1. Listen to what he says back there. This is right at the beginning of the letter. Philippians 1, 20 through 23. He says, it is my eager expectation and hope that I will not be at all ashamed, but that with full courage, now as always, Christ will be honored in my body, whether by life or by death. For to me, to live is Christ, and to die is, say it, gain. Gain. If I am to live on in the flesh, that means fruitful labor for me. Yet which I shall choose, I cannot tell. I am hard pressed between the two. My desire is to depart and be with Christ, for that is far better. So he begins this letter of Philippians by using the word gain again, just like we read a while ago in chapter 3. Well, how does he use the word gain here at the beginning of this letter? In verse 21, he says, to live is Christ, and to die is gain. Now, think with me. Think. He's talking about the moment when his life on this earth is over. When his life ends, when he takes his last breath, when he kicks the bucket, when he expires, when he dies. Okay? When he dies. At that moment, what does he say? He said, that moment for me is going to be gain. That moment that he leaves this world. It's not going to be loss for him. It's going to be gain. And again, for most of us, we do everything that we can to delay death, don't we? We try to insulate our lives and put that off as far into the future as possible. And if we have to think about death, we're gripped by fear and anxiety. But he is sitting here thinking about his own death, knowing that it is going to happen not too far in the future. And what does he say? He says, that's the best possible thing that could happen to me. Oh, how can you say that? Are you crazy? What's going on in your brain that you can say that death is the best possible thing for you? And he even says, you're clear, if you look at verse 23, he says, my desire is to depart and be with Christ because that is far better. What he is saying in this letter to the Philippians is quite literally, I would rather die right now than stay alive. Why? Because to me, for me, Paul says, to die is to instantly be with Jesus face to face. And that is the best possible thing in the universe for him. He had no fear of death, but rather he had great joy and comfort at the thought of death. Why? Because being with Jesus face to face is far better than anything that he could gain in his life, and it doesn't even compare to anything he could lose in this life. And so what I would say to Joey and Isaiah is this, and really it's to everybody else too, but you're graduating, we're going to honor you in a minute. But to everyone I would say this, no matter what you achieve or gain in this life, and hear me say this, okay? It's not wrong to work hard and to gain and achieve much. That's not wrong, okay? I hope that you do work hard and gain and achieve much, and I know for a fact that your families want you to work hard and gain and achieve much. But whatever you gain or achieve and do in this life, ask yourself these questions as you were going after that gain. How can what I gain help me to treasure Jesus Christ more? Or if you're going after something, you're looking to gain something, how can this gain help me to help others know and treasure Jesus Christ? Or do I value this gain more than I value Jesus Christ? These are things to consider as you are going after things to gain. And if you know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, if that is you, and if you treasure him as your highest and your best and the most valuable thing that you can gain in this life, if that is you, then you will be able to say in your dying breath, whether it's 5 years from now or 60 years from now, you will say to your loved ones on your deathbed, whenever that day comes, don't weep for me, loved ones, because Jesus Christ has been honored in my body. He's been honored by my life, and now he is going to be honored in my death, because to me, to live has been to live for Christ. And now for me to die is gain. For me to die is going to be gain. Why? Because in my death, the riches and wealth and accolades and prominence and family and friends, though those things might be left behind in my death, I am gaining Jesus. And to gain Jesus is to gain the most valuable thing in the universe. To gain Jesus is infinitely better than anything that I could gain or lose in this life. So for me, for you as a person to die who treasures Jesus Christ more than anything else on the earth, to die is not loss. To die is gain. And then if you're here today and if you don't know Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, listen carefully to this. If you do not know Jesus as your Savior, for you to die without knowing Jesus as your Savior is the greatest loss that you could suffer. And no doubt, if you die without knowing Jesus as Savior, you will suffer much loss because you will spend eternity without him. So if you're not a Christian, I would plead with you to believe the gospel of Jesus Christ today. Believe that Jesus Christ was God in human form, that he lived a sinless life, that he died a sacrificial and sin-covering death on the cross, that he rose again on the third day, and he did that for you because you were incapable of doing it. And the result is, when you believe in that gospel, that you receive everything that he did for you. You receive his life. You receive the death done on your behalf, and then you receive the resurrection from the dead that he achieved to give you the victory over death one day when you die. So if you're not a Christian today, I would plead with you to believe the gospel. And then lastly, this is for all. For all who've trusted Jesus Christ as Savior today, and then for those who are being baptized today, because that's what baptism represents, for those who are going to be baptized in a little bit, live your life for the glory of God. whether God leads you to be a housewife or a school teacher or oil-filled roughneck or a tech genius, a guru, whatever that may be, wherever your life goes, live for the glory of God, love God, serve God and His church, be actively involved with His people, and use your gifts and talents and abilities all as platforms to proclaim the gospel of Jesus Christ to other people. If that's you, if you're a Christian, if you're being baptized today, or if you've been a Christian for a long time, let that be for you. And then for all of us, if you're here and you're like, man, I've been a Christian for 30 years or 40 years, remember, for you to live is Christ. Bring honor and glory and worship to Jesus Christ. Do that in how you live, in what you think, and what you say, and what you do, and how you treat other people, and how you work, and how you relate to your spouse, and how you relate to your children. In all of these areas, in every single area of your life, live in ways that bring honor and glory to God the Father and to Jesus Christ His Son, and you do those things through the power of His Holy Spirit. Listen to what Paul says, last thing, in Philippians 1:27. He says, let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ. May that be true of us today. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you for this great privilege, once again, of being together as your people, of the way that we can gather on a Sunday morning and worship you, honor you with what we sing, and that you give me the privilege of leading this church and opening up your word and studying it and meditating on it. And so, Father, I pray today for the graduates, not only in our church, but the ones that we know who are part of other churches, that, Father, in this generation, this generation that's graduating right now, that you would do a marvelous work in their hearts and minds that only you can do through the power of your Holy Spirit and your word. That you would help them to treasure Jesus more than anything else in this life. And that their lives would be platforms to live for your glory, for the spread of your fame, no matter what path their lives take, no matter what roads you lead them down. Father, that you would help them to live for your glory and for your fame until their dying breath, so that when that breath comes, they could say, to me, to die is gain. Father, I pray for those who are not believers, that, Father, you have been working in their hearts and minds by your Spirit and your word to help them see this great gospel of Jesus, the infinite value and treasure of Jesus Christ. And Father, that you would help them to believe, take the blinders off their eyes, soften their hard hearts, help them to believe this great gospel. And then, Father, for us who've been Christians for 30 or 40 or 50 years, that you would remind us, Father, of our main goal in this life is to live for Jesus Christ, to live for His glory. And I pray you do all of these things through the power of your Holy Spirit. I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.